A meeting with reading a verse or two from Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. And twice more in that first verse, come. Three times. Verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. What a promise. Who made the promise? Well, turn to the 57th chapter of Isaiah, the 15th verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Eternity is what concerns us when we preach the gospel. It's the eternal destiny of your precious soul. And though eternity affects each one of us and everyone that ever lived and ever will, it only appears once in the Word of God, and you've just read it. Because eternity cannot be, it cannot exist apart from the Eternal One, He who is eternal. That's who made the promise. Christ is eternal. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's the source of all life. He's the means by which a sinner receives eternal life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The invitation, come. Simple, come. We'll sing number 16. Whosoever heareth, shout, shout the sound, send the blessed tidings all the world around, spread the joyful news wherever man is found, whosoever will may come. This song was originated as a result of a boy preacher from England who was allowed to preach a week every night at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago last century. And P.B. Bliss was there. And this preacher preached on John 3:16 each night. And he emphasized, whosoever will, using Revelations 22:17, whosoever will, let him come and take freely. And that wouldn't leave Bliss's thoughts until he wrote this hymn. Whosoever heareth, shout, shout the sound. Whosoever will may come. Let's stand and sing this one. Who? Chapter 1. Revelations chapter 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Thus says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Holy is His name. We had that, Isaiah 57:15. But now we have another one, Almighty. But he has another one I like. It's same, capital S, same. It's really what we have at the end of this verse. The same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He is, and he always was, and he always will be. He's eternal. Verse 17 at the end. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Fear not, I'm the first and I'm the last. The Almighty, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Twice more in Revelation you have that expression, I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. You know, that's what's on my heart, the first and the last. We're going to look at the first and the last from the Word of God, because He is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, in first chapter said, He's the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, because Jesus is God. And then Paul said, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because He is God. Jesus is God. Jesus Himself told the Pharisees and the religious leaders, before Abraham was, I am. Another one of His beautiful names. The eternal I am. And when Moses asked the Lord Jesus, who shall I say sent me, if they ask, what is His name? And Jesus said to Moses, thou shalt say unto them, I am sent me. You know, Jesus is very God. I like to get that across right away. He's that eternal one who inhabits eternity. Holy. He always was, He is, and He always shall be. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last, and that's what's on my heart. So we're going to look at some first and some last. To begin with, the first words of man to his Maker, to God, and the last words. And then I trust we'll have time to look at the first invitation of God to His creature, and the last one. And then we can look at the first reference to the love of God in the last one. And finally, the first singing and the last singing. So we'll start. If you're going to take the first of anything, you got to get to the book of beginnings, don't you? Genesis, the book of beginnings. The first recorded words of man to God. Genesis. And we shall look at verse 10 of chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse 10. Adam speaking. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. I hid to myself. Now you've got the first recorded words of man to God. I heard thy voice. Sinner, so have you. So have you. Many times and many ways. God is faithful. He makes sure you hear. He makes sure you know. And one way is by His creatorial testimony to every sinner in this world. Psalm 19, the first four verses. We might look at it. Psalm 19, the first four verses. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. The creatorial testimony of God to man. He knows. He knows. You know. You've heard that voice. The creation itself demands a creator. The heavens and the earth demand a creator. They attest to a creator. This testimony of God is unanswerable. It's unquestionable. It's undeniable. The creatorial testimony of God, it goes out to every land, every language, every people. So if any appear before their Maker as judge at the great white throne, they'll have nothing to say. They know there's a God. It says in Isaiah 52, the Lord has made bare His holy arm to all the nations, And all the world, I believe, all the world or all the earth shall behold his salvation. Tonight, again, because I know you've heard before, God's making sure you hear. So Adam said, I heard thy voice, and you heard his voice. But not only the creatorial testimony, you've heard his word. You've heard the precious word of God. I believe it's been heard all over the world. I haven't found a place yet, and I haven't gone all over. I haven't found a place yet where I've gone where they haven't heard of Jesus. Haven't heard of Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses give you this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Historically, it seems that everybody knows that. When all the nations of this world got together in 1946 in San Francisco, they agreed about something. Jesus isn't to be mentioned in the General Assembly. They know about him. God makes sure of this, you see. They know about him. So you've heard. And that's why they're without excuse. Romans 1:20, 19 and 20, you're without excuse. All the world's without excuse. Everyone in this room's without excuse. You are without excuse. You know. And God says in Deuteronomy 30, because you have my word, because I set before you tonight life or death, and I tell you, choose life, because of that you're responsible. And God says, if thine heart turn away, so you will not hear, then he says, ye shall surely perish. God's faithful. You shall surely perish. So the first thing man said was, I heard thy voice. And sinner, you've heard it. You're going to hear it again by grace. God is love. I was afraid because I was naked. I was afraid because I was naked. Adam knew he sinned. What is that? He disobeyed God. Did his own will. And you sinned too. You were conceived in it. You were born in it. And you're practicers. You've sinned. Adam knew he sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost something in that garden of paradise. They lost innocence. They lost innocence. But by the grace of God, they received something. They received a conscience. And thank God you've got a conscience. How solemn if you let it get seared to the gospel. But you've got a conscience. God made sure of that. And so before they sinned in the garden, chapter 2, verse 25, we read this. They were both naked. The man and his wife were both naked. They were not ashamed. That's innocence. Hadn't sinned. They were not ashamed. But then in chapter 3, verse 7, you read, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. What happened? They sinned. They knew they were naked. And so he says, I was afraid. I was naked. If you're not saved, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, that's your condition before a holy God. You're naked. All your sins are seen and known by him. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom you have to do. And you know it. You got a conscience. Adam had a conscience. So he said, I'm naked. Now the third thing he said, I hid myself. You know, that's the result of sin. Separation from a holy God. That's the result of sin. And so death by sin. Separation from a holy God. It's a solemn thought. God is too holy to look on sin. And God is too righteous to overlook sin. And that's your condition, sinner. But for the grace of God. After death, the judgment. Death because of sin. After death, the judgment because God is holy and righteous. And so he said, I hid myself. Now, did not Adam and Eve have on fig leaf aprons? Oh, yes, they did. They immediately sewed fig leaf aprons and put them on. And God said, Adam, where art thou? And they hid behind, among the trees right away with their fig leaf aprons on. There isn't one thing man can do that will cover his sins from the eyes of God. Nothing. Nothing you can do. Nothing you can say. Nothing you can pay. That's it. There's the condition, the first utterance of man to God recorded in the Word of God. There it is. What about those aprons? No avail? They hid among the trees. And if you're still in your sins, you're hiding too. A sinner doesn't want to get into the presence of God, nor his light. His conscience will let him maybe go to some place for an hour, a week, and get rid of that. Hire a man to pray in his place. He's got a conscience. But he doesn't want to be in the presence of God. And neither do you, sinner, if you're in your sins. This is you. But you can't hide from God. Adam and Eve couldn't hide from God. God sees everything. Jeremiah says, can any man hide himself from me? Can any man put himself in a secret place that I shall not see him? Of course not. Of course not. You can't hide. You're going to have to do with him. God wants you to do with him now. Let's look at a place in Psalms where it tells you so clear that you're not going to get away from God. You can't get out of his sight. Psalm 139. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there. Verse 11. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. Don't try it. Don't try it. To remain in such a state, sinner, is eternal suicide. It's hell. To remain in that state of sin is eternal suicide. I mean eternal. Death because of sin. But if you die in your sins, Revelation tells you, you're going to die again. Second death. What is second death? Eternal separation from a holy God who's love and who's light. And so hell is the blackness of darkness forever. And hell is eternal torments. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Anguish, there's no love, there's no light. That's man's first words. That's your thoughts now if you're still in your sins. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked, and it's probably deceiving you now, sinner. Satan will make sure of it. But if you're honest with yourself, you don't want to get into the presence of God in your sins. Now let's look at the last words of man to God. We have to turn to the last book for that, Revelations. The Revelations. Chapter 22, Revelations 22, almost the last thing written in the Word of God. But first I want to read verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, the Lord speaking. My reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you. Now, this is the thought. Verse 20, he who testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Now we have the last recorded words of man to God. Amen. Even so, come. Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What a difference. What a difference between those first recorded words and these last. What made the difference? Blood and faith in the Word of God. Blood and faith in the Word of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. I like that word all. That applies to anyone, everyone. But the word us is the exercising word in that verse. Are you in it? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. I'm in it. If you're not in it, you're in peril. You're in trouble. It's the blood that made the difference here. Now you see, Genesis begins with God. Genesis begins with God, but it ends with death in the world. A coffin in Egypt. Death in the world. That's a type. What's between? Man. It's man's side of things. That's all it can end with. All it can end with. Hebrews, in contrast, begins with God also, but it ends with grace. Grace. What's in between? Blood and faith. Faith in God and blood. That'll cleanse you from all sin. There's the difference. And so the last recorded words of man to God are so precious to me. But it's blood that makes it so. The blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Webster says remission means forgiveness of sins. That's it simply. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Blood from Genesis to Revelations, just like the first and the last. That's the difference between the first recorded words of man to God and the last recorded words of man to God. What God provided for Adam and Eve when He clothed them with coats of skin was really the first reference in the Word of God to the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It was a type already, back at the very beginning, of what was needed. And you're going to find blood throughout the whole Word of God. There's a red line going from Genesis to Revelation. And if there wasn't blood in this precious book, it wouldn't be worth taking home tonight. But if you see blood in the precious book, you won't do without it for a minute. It makes all the difference. I take the letters of the word blood, and I like to make these words. By love, our only deliverer, the precious blood of Christ. You know, do you have on the best robe? You can have on the best robe, the robe of righteousness, if you're washed in the blood of Jesus. What God provided for Adam and Eve in those coats of skins was a type of His sending His Son here to shed His blood and provide a robe for you, a robe of righteousness. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, there it is, believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise of God. That's the work of the Eternal One. It's offered to you tonight. Just take it. His only begotten Son. You know, there was a little girl who was memorizing her verses, all others, and this was the verse, John 3:16. And she learned it well, and she said it fast, and almost perfect, just one mistake. She said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Forgotten Son, begotten Son. Both are true. Both are true. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, you hear about that city that was sieged by Satan and all were lost. But then Christ, that poor man, by His wisdom delivered that city. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Yes, that poor man, by His wisdom, delivered the city. And what does it say then? No man remembered that same poor man. The girl was really right. It wasn't the way the verse says it. his only forgotten son. Sinner, if you're not saved, if you're still in your sins and peril, you've forgotten him. He hasn't forgotten you. You've forgotten him. What a wonderful thing that we have this. But you know, people put it off. I've talked to so many who put it off, sometimes in arrogance, sometimes in stupidity and ignorance. They put it off. They think they got time. You haven't got any time. God won't promise you another minute. It's not promised to any of us. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You may not have it. Take Jesus now. Some have prolonged it so long, rejected so long, they've hardened their heart to the gospel. A vice president of the United States, Aaron Burr, did that. He confessed it at the end. But there was a man in prison who rejected the Lord when he was young, heard about Jesus, heard the gospel, turned his back. He was about to be executed for his crimes. He asked for pen and pencil, and here's what he wrote. It really struck me. For you, it is still not too late. For you, there's still time to escape. But for me, of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these. It might have been. It might have been. He's going to be thinking and saying that for all eternity, never ending. If God had his way, he'd be in heaven. If you're ever at the great white throne, speechless, you're going to think about that. You're going to remember every time the Lord brought his precious word to you. It only takes one verse to get to heaven. John 3:16 will do it. John 5:24 will do it. I could keep naming until midnight. But it only takes one, if you believe it. You know, there was a man in England, he was very wealthy. One of those putter offers. There's a lot of them. Putter offers are about like scoffers in my book. Very wealthy. He knew he had to be saved. He knew Jesus was the only Savior. I think everybody here probably knows that. He loved a lot of things, but what he loved most of all was the ride and the hunt. He loved to ride and hunt. The chase, I guess they call it. He was with a group of men on a chase, and his spirited horse jumped a hedgerow. He had always said, on my deathbed, my last illness, when I'm sick, can't do things, I'm going to call out to Jesus. Because it says, he that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. And whosoever calleth the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so easy at the end. But his end wasn't a bed. It was a tree. Yeah, he didn't have a last illness and sickness. It was sudden. He didn't call out to the Lord either. You see, that's sad, isn't it? And he jumped that hedgerow, the shadow of the horse frightened the sheep that were resting on the other side, and they scattered quickly, frightening the horse. He twisted, threw his rider headlong into a big tree, broke his neck, crushed his skull, instant death. But a man who was riding next to him heard his last words as he was in the air. Think of it. Did he cry out to the Lord? No. Devil, take him, he said. He didn't cry out to the Lord. He cried out to the devil to curse the sheep. He waited. He waited. How solemn. Now he can say it might have been. How long? Forever. Eternity. Oh, these last recorded words are so precious to me. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I'm saying it. I believe many here in the room are saying it. We're not only saying it, we're expecting it. And I have to warn every sinner here, if he comes tonight before we sing a last hymn, we're going to be gone. Like Enoch of old, translated, just taken out of this room. And you'll be sitting here without a preacher, and you'll know. But it'll be forever too late. Let's look at the first recorded invitation of God to man. Because that's what the gospel's all about. The first recorded invitation of God to man. Genesis again, the book of beginnings, this time chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. I'd like to read a couple verses first in chapter 6. Verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, only evil continually. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Judgment's coming again. First by water, next by fire. The rainbow lets us know it's not going to be by water again. God keeps his promise. But judgment is coming again. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now there's the first recorded invitation of God to man. The first recorded invitation of God to man, come. Come. Why? Judgment about to fall on this world. That's why. God in grace provided a way of escape. That's why. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's why. And sinner, I'm happy to say, so have you. Isn't that wonderful? So have you. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord, sinner. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God, which bringeth salvation to every man, hath appeared. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord, sinner. I think it's so wonderful. Noah did too. It's not that good news. You're now living and walking in the very grace of God. You're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. It's almost over. You're being offered eternal life right now, free, by the grace of God. You can be judgment free as you leave this room without a fear, but just joy in your heart by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. Faith is a gift of God too. But by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's all of God and nothing of man. Except you must take it. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's it. A gift is not a gift unless you take it. If I offer you something, you don't take it, it isn't yours. It's still mine. That's the way it is with a pardon. And God's offering you a pardon from every sin you ever committed. Every crime you ever did. And they're all against the Holy God. Full pardon, free. Isn't that wonderful? A brother yesterday asked me about a story I always use. I'm going to use it again because it's on my heart now. George Wilson, 1826, United States. He was a robber. God loves to save robbers. But he didn't save George Wilson because George Wilson didn't want to be saved. George Wilson robbed a stagecoach and killed a man. And he was judged by the judge who said he's guilty. And he must hang by the neck until he's dead. He was waiting in his cell for that. His family, his friends, some influential people went to President Andrew Jackson and pled for his life. And Andrew Jackson wrote out a pardon, full pardon for that man. His jailer opened the cell door and he said to him sneeringly, you've come to hang me ahead of time. He said, no, I didn't. I came to give you this from the president. He took the paper and looked at it. It had the seal. It had his signature. It was a full, free pardon for everything he's ever done. That's what's being offered you, sinner, tonight by God, the one that inhabits eternity, who's holy. You know what George Wilson said? I don't accept it. The marshal, the constable, no one knew what to do. How could they hang a man who was pardoned? It was a case of first instance in the United States. Never had been decided in the lower courts. So it went at once to the Supreme Court. Immediately. Chief Justice John Marshall made the decision. It's a long one, but I give it to you in a nutshell. A pardon is a gift. And a gift has no value, is no efficacy, unless it's accepted by the one that it's offered to. It's hard to believe, said Jard Marshall, that a man is under sentence of hanging by his neck until dead would refuse a full free pardon from the sovereign. But George Wilson refused it. He must hang by the neck until dead, and he did. All you can say is, how could he have done that? How could he be so foolish? All I can say is, if anybody walks out of here in your sins on your way to an eternal death, how can you be so foolish? You've got a free pardon offered you right now. That's the invitation. That's the grace. That's what we're talking about. It's a gift to God. You think it's too easy? All you have to do is take it. All you have to do is come in your heart. Don't have to say anything, because God reads the heart. Yeah, it's pretty easy, isn't it, for you? But if you think it's too easy, ask God for something. He'll give it to you. Ask him for the faith to believe. He'll give it to you. It's a gift. And you'll believe, and you'll receive, and you'll be on your way to heaven just like I am. It's wonderful. It's glorious just to know you're judgment-free. You have a peace in your soul with God. That's what he wants you to have. That's the first invitation of God to man. The ark in Noah's day is a type of Christ now, because the ark was a place of refuge for Noah from the judgment of God. The ark was a place they could be safe, a hiding place from the torrential rain and the floods. Noah and his family, everyone in that ark was safe. That's a picture of Christ. Christ is the ark. But while that ark was building by Noah, 120 years, I feel certain it was the laughing stock, the source of mockery and scoffing by everyone as they went by. And how many scoff at the thought of judgment now? It had never rained, but when that rain started coming down, I'm sure that ark was worth worlds to everybody who was getting pretty wet. But the door was shut. The door was shut. Isn't that solemn? You know what it says in Matthew 25? The bridegroom come. The bridegroom came. And those that were ready went in with him. Now the next words, verse 10, are solemn. The door was shut. That's going to happen any minute. I believe it. Anytime. The door is shut to heaven. There's one more word, verse 11, the first word in Matthew 25. Afterward. How solemn. There's an afterward. Death doesn't end it, sinner. Death is the beginning of what never ends, sinner. Think of it. The door was shut, and afterward. You know, it says in Isaiah 32, I'm going to read it. Isaiah 32, because I think you need to know this. Isaiah 32, verse 2. A man shall be as a hiding place, the ark from the wind, the covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of the great rock in a weary land. That's Christ. That's the ark. Christ is the ark. A hiding place. I was in England last year, not long ago, and I was near Bristol. And there's a big gorge there I love to walk through. Augusta Toplady walked through that gorge by himself one day, a long time ago. And you know, as he's walking through that gorge, he saw this tremendous storm coming, threatening him. He walked faster and faster, but he didn't make it. The winds whipped through there. The rains came. And he sought refuge. And he found a cleft in the rock there. And he got in there. And he was safe. And he wrote that hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And you know, I climbed up there and got in that cleft. I stood there for quite a while. I didn't get any hymn coming to me, but I stood there for quite a while. I felt safe. The Spirit didn't move me that far, that's all. That's the ark. That's Christ. Toplady had the idea. He had an experience. Oh, how wonderful it is to realize the danger you're in, with judgment coming, pending. Let's go to the last invitation. That's the first one. The last invitation. We go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There it is. Isn't the Lord wonderful? He starts out saying, come. He ends up saying, come. And he says, come about 10 times in the few verses we read from Genesis there. The very first invitation is come. Genesis 7:1. Come thou. He wants you, each one of us. And he says, come throughout the whole Word of God as an invitation. How many times do you find come by God in the precious Word as an invitation? Over 1,900 times. Count it and tell me exactly how many more. Over 1,900 times. God makes sure you know. Sinner, you're responsible. Your never dying soul is what we're talking about here tonight. The Lord died so you can live. Eternal life, the same life that Christ has. I have it. I've got a life now that never had a beginning. It'll never have an end. It's eternal. I don't understand it, but I'm sure enjoying it. You can have it. That's what this is all about. Here's the last invitation. Let him take. That is a thirst. Let him take the water of life freely. If you're still in your sins, you may not admit it, but you thirst. You thirst to be right with God. You can't be. Ever. Without the blood. You thirst. The Lord wants to quench that thirst now. That's grace. So you'll never once again have that concern. You want to be in the presence of the Lord Himself, with Him. That's a solemn thing to thirst, but it's a wonderful thing, that grace. I'll say, whosoever thirsteth, let him take, please, the water of life freely. There was an English general with his aide, both riding on their horses, surveying a battleground, a battlefield afterwards. They heard the groaning of a wounded soldier, and they rode over to him. He was an enemy soldier, badly wounded. The officer took his water bottle and handed it to the aide. He says, give that man a drink from my water bottle. The aide got off his horse, went down, kneeled down next to that man, lifted his head. He had taken off the top of the bottle and lifted it to his lips. Before that man started to drink, he lifted his arm, and he had a revolver in his hands. He aimed it at the officer, and he fired. He missed. But that aide was so angry. His rage was so terrible. He stood up, and with all his might, he kicked that revolver out of the enemy's hand. He took his own revolver and he pointed it at the temple of that man. Then he looked at the officer and he said, say the word, sir. And the officer said, give him a drink from my water bottle. You know, that's just a little type of what we're talking about tonight that's being offered to you. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Think of it, enemies. And he said, Father, forgive them. While they nailed him there, and sat down to watch him suffer after having done all man could to him. Father, forgive them. It's a little type of what's being offered you now. The last invitation here in Revelations is, let him take freely the water of life. What a blessed thing this is. Come, come, over 1,900 times. In Luke 14, you find this expression, come, for all things are now ready. There isn't anything you got to do. All things are now ready. Just come. When Christ died, he said, it's finished. Paid in full. Nothing more to do. Just take it. But you've got to come. That's the thought. If any thirst, let him come unto me. Him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. This is the precious Word of God. I could read you a lot of comes of invitations in the Word of God. You can find it for yourself. We read it, incline your ear and come, and your soul shall live. But I like that verse. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. If you want to see it, it's John 6:37, I think. There was a bank that had its sign on the window. The Yes Bank. The Yes Bank. But that bank didn't hesitate to say no if the one that came in to get money couldn't support himself and take care of his own means. Yeah. The yes bank, only if you didn't need it, could you get it. But the gospel says, if you're bankrupt, come on. It doesn't matter. You haven't got anything to pay. You're bankrupt. That's the gospel. I won't cast you out. I'll take you in. Isn't it wonderful? That's the last invitation. It's beautiful to me. You know, the trouble is, sinners don't realize their peril. That's the problem. They think others are in trouble, but not them. I know it. Religious people are that way. Talk to them. They can tell you about a lot of neighbors and friends, associates, and even family that are in real trouble, but they're not. George Whitefield, he was a great evangelist in the 1700s in England. Powerful voice. He carried his own pulpit, and he put it up. It was a portable one, any place he went. He didn't have any trouble gathering a crowd in a hurry. And he didn't count how many were there, nor did his helpers. They just counted acreages that were covered by people. They said he could reach 30,000 with his voice outside. And you know, one time he was invited to speak in England in a hall to aristocratic people. He wasn't used to that. But he gave a real gospel, a real warning of what hell is. And he was describing a poor blind beggar dangling from a precipice over hell. He described the flaming fire. He described the eternal torments. He described what it is if he drops down into that pit. And one man sitting on a Chesterfield comfortably cried out, "For heaven's sakes, Whitefield, save the poor chap." He didn't think he needed to be saved. Isn't that the way people are, you know? Thank God I'm not like other men. Isn't that what he prayed? Thank God I'm not like other men. Save the chap. I had a man call me once at my office. He said, "Hurry and get over to St. Luke's Hospital." "What for?" "My wife hasn't any time to live." I hurried. Got off the sixth floor. He was waiting. He started running down the hall. I just stood there. He got about halfway down, looked around. He says, "Bob, for heaven's sakes, hurry up." I just stood there. He started to come toward me, so I went toward him. We met. I said, "How's it with your soul?" "What's that got to do with anything? My wife's dying, you see. My wife's dying." I went in. I had her funeral a few days later. This man got saved sometime after. How many of you are concerned about someone else and not thinking you're in peril? You're the one hanging over the pit, about ready to drop. You know, it says the wrath of God abides on you. The wrath of God abides on you. God's invitation is to get out from under it. The best thing a sinner can learn about this world is to get out of it. The way you get out of it is Christ. Christ, I'm a heavenly creature. I'm in it, but I'm not of it anymore. I'm of heaven. Well, that's the last one. You know, I want to go on to, I won't have time to get to all of them. I love these first and last. Let's go to love. We better get to love. Exodus, the first reference to love in the Word of God, because Jesus is the first and last. Oh, how wonderful this is. Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did try Abraham, or tempt Abraham, and said unto him, "Abraham," he said, "behold, here am I." He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him a burnt offering for me. Thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest." Now there's the most beautiful type of God, the Father and the Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, but the Son came. And both of them went together, 3-day journey to the place God told them of. And then Isaac said, "Father." And he said, "Here am I, son." And he said, "Well, there's the fire, and there's the wood, and the knife's in your hand. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" "Son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It was his own son. Abraham didn't have to kill Isaac.
But God had to judge his own son because of my sins. Jesus Christ died for me. He died for you. That's love. That's divine love. Divine love is moving out now. Here's the first reference of it. What's divine love? It's love that just goes out because of what it is to the unlovely thing. That's what it is. Divine love reaches out for a sinner who doesn't want it because of what it is. It's divine love reaching out for you right now. You know the last reference of love, I'm going to tell it fast, time's running out. Revelations, you got to go to Revelations for the last. Chapter 1, verse 5, unto him that loveth us, unto him that loveth us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. There it is. Unto him that loveth us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's love. That's love. How wonderful love. The love of God is pouring out right now to you. He wants you saved. God is not willing that any, the Lord is not willing that any perish, but it all come to repentance. He wants you saved. God would have all of you to be saved. The Holy Spirit is here tonight to bring you to Christ, and Satan's here tonight to make sure you don't come. There's a battle going on in this room, always is, when the Word of God's opened. And it's just your will that stands between you and every eternal bliss. That's all. Yield your will to Christ and be blessed. Yield your will to Christ to be blessed. There's a boy who rejected too. And in high school, he was one of the greatest athletes, students, and all. When he got out of high school, he was struck with an illness, soon to die. Solemn, isn't it? Soon to die. It happens. His doctor was a Christian. His doctor made a visit in the hospital to him, but not to minister to him in medicine, to minister to him the gospel. And the doctor told him, Craig, you receive Jesus Christ now, and you'll be saved. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins will be gone, and you'll die with joy. You know what that boy said to the doctor? All my life I've refused. All my life I've turned my back on God. Wouldn't it be shabby of me now, when I'm dying, to take Jesus as Savior? The doctor said, it'd be a lot more shabby, son, to refuse his love again. How can you continue to reject his love? He didn't. He didn't. That broke him down. He received him. I can say that to everyone here. How can you continue to reject such love? It's hard to believe anybody walks out of a gospel lost. I marvel that it can happen, but I know it does. We don't have time, but I was going to get into singing. Turn to Exodus. Let's read it. Anyway, I won't go much. Exodus. I'll quit quick. Exodus chapter 15. In verse 14, verse 13, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Chapter 15. Then sang Moses, the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord. He's triumphed gloriously. The Lord's my strength. He's my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God. That's the first singing in the Word of God. The first singing recorded in the Word of God. It's a song of victory. What's the last singing? Revelations, of course, 15:3. They sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. It's the same song. The song of Moses is the song of victory. Thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the song of the Lamb? Unto him that loves us and washed us from our own sin. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's a new song sung in heaven when we get there. It's the same song we've been singing since we've been saved. But it's new because it's the first singing in heaven. You know, only saved sinners are qualified to sing. Only redeemed souls can sing. And I can't wait to get started up there. We're going to sing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The song of the victor. Will you be among those blessed singers? If not, you're going to be among those weird wailers forever. You're going to either be singing for eternity, joy, pleasures forevermore, or you're going to be weeping and wailing with gnashing of teeth, and the loudest sound you're going to hear for all eternity is your own teeth gnashing. How solemn. Turn in your birth certificate. It's really a death certificate. Turn it in and get a new birth certificate. Eternal life. You got to be born again. Eternal life. God wants you to have it right now. You can have it by taking it. That's all. You know, I'm going to sing. I better quit. Tape runs out. I know that. We'll sing. I had a little more. We're going to quit. Number 22. Number 22. Would someone start this one? Number 22.